It's good to be here this morning. Let's start services by turning to hymn number 313. 313, Stepping in the Light. Let's stand as we sing, if you're able. Chris Rainey in Indianapolis, we want to remember him. But as we go to the Lord in prayer, it's a thanking for things being as good with us as they are, for our health, for a building we can come apart to meet in, and the freedom we have here in our country. Brother Jim, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are again thankful to come before your throne of grace to find help in time of need. Lord, we're needy creatures, and we need your grace, as we just sung, that you freely promised. Lord, that you would continue to bless us, be with those that are here today, and we thank you for each and every one, every soul that comes out. Lord, we are thankful for them, for being here. And those who are on their way, we ask your blessing upon them, plan to be here later. Just be with our church today as we study together, and as we lift up our voices in song and in praise to you. And Lord, may we say it's been good to be in thy house today. And may we see Jesus Christ high lifted up. Because of him, we're able to approach that throne of grace. The very privilege we have of prayer. we are indebted to you, and we do think of those that would be here if they could, Brother Ray and Amy and others, Lord Boisel. We think of Frank and Reba, so many that would be here if they could. Lord, just bless them, bring them back at the next appointed time. And Lord, we do thank you in these uncertain times for your leadership and for your encouraging us in the Word. We thank you again for those that are teaching your Word, and for your brother John, and for those who teach today. And Lord, just be with this entire service, that we may say it's been good to be in thy house. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Brother John.
If you will take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. Today, and this might turn into 2 days, I don't know, it depends on how long I talk about each verse, but I've got about, 25, 30 verses, so hopefully I hold myself back and not talk about each one so much. But we're not going to talk so much about the theology, the spiritualness of the verse in Mark 16, but I'm going to use this as a proof of how to study the Bible, how to understand the Bible, how the Bible speaks, how the Bible talks, how the Bible presents itself. Because the main reason for all the false doctrines, the main reason for heresy, the main reason for all the different Protestant denominations, the Baptist and the Catholic, all the different sects of Christianity, is because people understand the Bible differently. So it's important to know how to understand the Bible. And if you don't have certain rules and guidelines, and you don't think about certain rules and guidelines when you study the Bible, you'll come up with all kinds of wild, harebrained ideas lots of times. Well, here in Mark chapter 16 is one of those proof texts that a certain denomination uses to espouse their beliefs. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's a fact. People have used this verse and a couple others to teach that if you are not baptized, you're not saved. That you cannot go to heaven unless you're baptized. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, somebody, when I mentioned this last week or 2 weeks ago, somebody came up to me and mentioned right off the bat, well, how about the thief on the cross? Was he baptized after he was saved? Obviously not. Now, he might have been baptized before he was saved, but that doesn't count. That's not baptism. That's just getting wet. So, baptism is to a believer, immersion to a believer by the right authority, the church. So you have to be baptized correctly in the right order and all that stuff. But the scripture here, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, are we supposed to join up with the denomination that says, well, if you believe and are baptized, then you're saved? That's what this verse says. Well, you're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Not just because of the thief on the cross, that's just a case in point, that's a real life example of it breaking the rule. And you might say, well, there's all the time rules that are set up that God breaks. God breaks his own rules all the time. You know, water's supposed to seek its own level, but obviously the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites coming out of Egypt, God broke that rule, that law. Of water seeking its own level. So God is not tied into any kind of physical laws, any kind of even spiritual laws. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's God.
Right.
He can do whatever he wants to do. So the question then is, well, then how do we understand this? And you might say, well, if it takes you a half an hour or an hour or 2 hours to explain away a verse, then maybe you're mis-explaining the verse. maybe you're not believing it. Why don't you just believe what it says? Well, there's all kinds of other reasons. One is that there's scriptures, and we won't get to them today, that talk about that any kind of works added to salvation is wrong. Salvation is totally by grace. When you add any works to it, now it's all by works. And Paul waxes elegant with that idea that you add any amount of works to salvation and you've got a work salvation. And anything that God gives you, you deserve because you work for it. So obviously baptism is a work. But isn't faith also? Isn't repentance? Isn't that a work? Isn't coming to Christ a work? Isn't all, aren't all these things works too? It gets complicated. The other thing, let me throw this out at the very beginning too, is that when you have a verse that seems problematic, what you do is you look at the rest of the scriptures. You don't just look at one verse and say, this one verse says this, so this must be right, and I've got to believe it because this one verse says this. Because this verse does say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says. So if you literally take this one verse, this is the only verse God gave us, we don't have 66 books, we don't have a single other word, this is the only word that God has given us, that you must believe and be baptized to be saved. If you look at that one verse, then you'd say, well, then that's how it works. That's the way God set it up. But God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us other scriptures. Amen. He gave us a whole bunch of other teaching on salvation. So whenever you come to a scripture that seems like it's like it doesn't fit what I've been taught, it doesn't fit what my church teaches, well, look at the rest of the verses. Look at the rest of the verses that deal with that subject. Put it all together and then come to a decision. If you've got 25 verses that say one thing, and you've got one verse that seemingly says something different, well, the 25 have more weight because there's more of them. Over and over again, it's presented this way. This one verse seemingly contradicts it and seemingly adds in extra something that is a problem with the other 25. So you're going to build a whole religion on one verse and just forget the other 25? That doesn't seem very intelligent. So that's what people do sometimes in the Bible. They get on one verse and they build their whole religion, their whole doctrinal foundation on that one verse, on that statement, and they just won't see any other verse because they say, well, that's what it says right here. Mark 16:16 says you must be baptized. You must be baptized. Well, for one thing, the word must does not appear in this verse. So if you say must be baptized, you're adding to the verse. That's not what it says. So what we're going to do, and maybe we'll only get through half of this, what we're going to do is we're going to look at, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. If baptism, and this is the study, is, does Mark 16:16 teach that baptism is necessary? Is it a must for salvation? Can you go to heaven without being baptized? Can you be saved? Can you have your sins forgiven without being baptized? This is the question. Because Mark 16:16 sort of leads us to believe that you can't. You have to believe and be baptized to be saved. So I think the best way to, one of the best ways to get started here is to see how the first church preached. If baptism was necessary, if it was so important, if it was a must for salvation, then any time the gospel was preached, they should have included baptism. They would have said, repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Confess your sins and be baptized. Come to Jesus and be baptized. All these things would have included baptism if it were that important. If it were a must. Because if you don't include it, then are you really preaching the gospel? Are you really giving the way of salvation if you take out something? It's like trying to preach the gospel and taking out the divinity of Christ. Can you really have a gospel without the divinity of Christ? No, that's part of it. You got to preach that and teach that and you got to believe that before you can have salvation. That's part of the gospel. So what we're going to do is we're going to look through the book of Acts and we're going to see what the first century, first church, mostly apostles, how they preached. how they answered the question, what must I do to be saved? So, we're going to get to that one in a minute, the Philippian jailer. So, we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, though. Acts chapter 2. And like I said, I'm going to try to withhold my comments on most of these. Most of these are just sort of straightforward. But I want you to see that baptism, and yes, there are a couple other scriptures that talk about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There are other ones that include baptism. Very few, but they are there, just like the Mark 16:16 verse. So, Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, here, Peter is preaching, and he is coming up to his, quote, invitation, and he's giving the gospel. He's talking about salvation. And in verse 21, he does not mention baptism. Whosoever, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. So this is not even the other part of Mark. Mark says, believe and be baptized. Well, this doesn't even say believe. This just says call. So is this a different gospel? Is this a different salvation? And that's what we're going to do the second part after we get through the book of Acts. I've picked out all the different, no, not all, but a lot of the different places in the scriptures that give us something that we should do to be saved. Like, didn't Jesus, just to give you a little heads up of where we're going, didn't Jesus say, unless you hate mother and father and family, you can't be my disciple? That's what he said. Now, is that a requirement for salvation? He also said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. That's salvation. So that's a requirement for salvation, is eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Whatever that means. You know, that's what that means. So, Jesus also said, be converted and become as little children. That's a requirement for salvation. So, that's the second part. And like I said, we probably won't get to that today. We'll get to that next week. But we're going to pick out other places that give us other requirements. And again, baptism is usually not mentioned hardly ever. But all these other things, again, when you present the gospel, are you supposed to itemize all these things? You're supposed to hate your family. You're supposed to be converted. Jesus also says you're supposed to keep your command, keep the commandments. You're supposed to sell all you have and give to the poor. You're supposed to bear your cross. You're supposed to confess him before other men. I mean, Jesus says all these things are requirements for salvation. But when we preach salvation, we don't include all those things. Those all things are part of it. Those all things are things that come like after salvation. Those are signs that salvation has taken place if these things happen. So, like I said, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. But here in Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, why don't we make this our chimney corner verse and say this is the only thing that's required for salvation is to call upon the name of the Lord. That's it. That's what Acts 2, that's what Peter preached. Peter, one of the premier apostles, he preached the only thing, call on the name of the Lord. That's it. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So moving on, if you turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter again is preaching and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted, and your sins may be that your sins may be blotted out. Now blotting out sins is another way of saying salvation. Right. That's another thing I'm going to do one of these days. And I'm going to go through the scriptures and pick out all the different ways that salvation is mentioned. Mm-hmm. Having your sins forgiven, as it mentions here, having your sins blotted out, living, seeing the kingdom. That's another way of saying being saved. Seeing the kingdom. Entering into the kingdom. That's another way of saying being saved. All these different things. And again, it's the variety that God has given us. But do you see any baptism here in verse 19? No. Repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. Moving on, if you go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And if you look in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Now, this might not be actual salvation experience that he's talking about right here, but he's talking about being forgiven of sins, or a specific sin. And again, no baptism is required. It's interesting that the same people that talk about salvation, including baptism, are the same people that say you can, lots of times, are the same people that say you can lose it and get it, and you lose it and you get it again, and you lose it and you get it again. So every time you get it again, you've got to be rebaptized again, right? Because the other baptism didn't take, it wasn't effective anymore because you eventually got lost in a lost state, and then you got resaved. So you saved and baptized. So every time you repent and you're saved again, then you got to be baptized. So this verse sort of fits into their idea of forgiving sins after you've been saved. Not that this man was saved, but you can read it that way. But again, no baptism is mentioned. Repent of the wickedness and pray to God. Those are the only two requirements, repenting and praying. Again, no baptism. If you look in chapter 10 of Acts, all these are in Acts. We're going to see what the first church preached. Here we've got another sermon by Peter, verse 43 of Acts 10, says, "To him give all the prophets witness," and he's talking about Jesus Christ, "give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And again, receiving remission of sins is another way of saying being saved. So what did Peter say? What did he preach? That through his name, whosoever believeth in him. Now, baptism was necessary. This would have been a good time for Peter to say, believe in him and be baptized, and you shall have remission of sins. But there's no mention of that. No mention of that. Going on, this is after Cornelius, which was a Gentile, and his household was saved. And this is a good study, because it really teaches and shows the transitional nature of things. Again, how God can break his own spiritual laws even if he wants to and when he sees fit. You would think that speaking in tongues was a symbol of being saved. Speaking in tongues was a symbol of having the Holy Ghost. Usually you think of, yes, you get the Holy Ghost when you're saved, but the Holy Spirit really works on us, and we indwell by the Holy Spirit specifically through the church and church relationship. So outside the church, yeah, you might have the Holy Spirit as a promise of salvation, but how much does the Holy Spirit help you? How much can you dwell in the Holy Spirit and all that stuff without being a member of the church? One thing I want to make sure everybody believes, I'm not downing baptism. We as Baptists, it's in our name, as Baptists, we believe in baptism. It's very important. It puts you into the church. It puts you in the position for rewards. It puts you in the position for service. It puts you in position for double honor. It puts you in the position of a double amount of the Holy Spirit, helping you, working you, lifting you, guiding you, comforting you. So baptism is very important. But it's not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary for salvation. But here, Cornelius, even before he's a member of the church, him and his household, they speak in tongues. And they get the Holy Spirit with no baptism. So, verse 44, we're in Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, he went to Cornelius' house, God told him to, and he started preaching. And while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now this is the group that came with Peter. Peter just didn't go by himself, but several people went down with him to this Gentile house. So they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. These Gentiles are all of a sudden, they just heard the salvation experience. They just heard Jesus Christ. They just received Jesus Christ. And as Peter was speaking, these people, these Gentiles, started speaking in tongues. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water?" Meaning, can we not baptize these people? They're Gentiles, and this will put them in the church. And up to this point, most of the church has been Jewish, and it's a Jewish thing with a Jewish Messiah, but God has spoken. God has given these people the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given them the gift of speaking in tongues. And Peter asked a very logical question, can we not baptize them into the church? Can we forbid that they join the church? So can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? God is putting no difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days, and they did. So Peter is asking this question, but my point is, all this happened before baptism. If baptism were necessary for salvation, then you've got unsaved people partaking of the Holy Ghost, and you've got unsaved people with the gift of the Holy Ghost of speaking in tongues. Now, again, God can do whatever he wants to do. He can have unsaved people speaking in tongues. He can give the Holy Ghost to unsaved people if he wants. But the record of the scriptures tells us that he usually doesn't. Amen. It's reserved for saved people. It's a gift to the saved people to have the Holy Ghost. So you've got unbaptized people with the Holy Ghost and speaking in the gift of tongues. And again, no baptism until after that happens. Now again, like I said, Acts is a transitional book. And yes, there's a lot of things that sort of happen sort of weird in the book of Acts. And I even heard one preacher one time say, you should really, really, really be careful building a doctrine and theology from the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, weird things happen. Like here with Cornelius and baptism, church membership, and the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's a little bit different. So we do need to be careful. But this is still church history. This is still before baptism. So if baptism were so necessary, then you've got a problem here. You've got a big problem. Chapter 11, if you would, still in the book of Acts. Chapter 11, verse 14. We'll start in verse 14. Who shall tell thee these words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, this is Peter. He comes back. And he reports back to the church, and he's telling them about this whole situation. So, who shall tell thee whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? This is, he's quoting the angel to Cornelius. Cornelius, the angel said, Cornelius, you go up and get this man Peter, and he will tell you things whereby your house shall be saved. And this is Peter speaking, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now, it's not exactly as on us, because at the beginning, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost fell, it fell on a group of baptized believers. It fell on the church. That was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the church in Acts chapter 2. So it's not exactly the same, but the Holy Spirit made it the same. It's a different recipient. It was a Gentile newly converted. But Paul Peter now is later on recounting what happened. Yes, the Holy Ghost fell on them just like us. Remember in Acts 2, one of the signs that the Holy Ghost was in the church was speaking in tongues. And all these nations, I think there's 16, 18, 19 of them, different nations that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. Each one of them heard in their own language, speaking in tongues. And he says, yep, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not even getting into the subject of the different baptisms. Because that, again, would take a couple of sermons. So you could actually say Mark 16:16, is he even talking about water baptism? Because there's other kinds of baptisms. That's what Peter is saying here. Yeah, John indeed baptized with water. There is a water baptism. That is the entrance into the church. That's the doorway. That's the sign of membership that you have joined that body is water baptism. But he says, do you remember what Jesus said? John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's an indwelling. There's a covering by the Holy Ghost that's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to do this. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized, No, it doesn't say that. If you're not following along in the Bible, it doesn't say that. He says, no, this gift that was given to them, it was also given unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. No baptism is mentioned. Mm-hmm. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. Now, this is the assembly, the group that Peter's talking to. And so when the group that is now hearing this account of Peter and Cornelius the Gentile, when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and baptism unto life. No, it doesn't say that. They God to the Gentiles have granted repentance unto life. How do you get life, eternal life, everlasting life? It's repentance, according to this right here. Mm-hmm. They glorified God because God gave repentance to the Gentiles, not repentance and baptism. Now, baptism followed. Peter actually even said, hey, we see the signs, the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see them speaking in tongues. Who can forbid water baptism? Right. I think the scriptures clearly has Peter saying that so that there's no misunderstanding when he says, who can forbid water? That it's water baptism that Peter is talking about, baptizing these Gentiles, because there are other baptisms. I think Peter Ruckman, he came up with 7 different baptisms that are mentioned in the scriptures. I don't know if I go that far, might be a little far, 7 baptisms, but you know, there are different baptisms in the Bible, other than water baptism. So they were baptized, but the group says, yes, we glorify God because to the Gentiles he granted repentance unto life, unto eternal life. That's how you get it, through repentance. And a whole lot of other things too, but not baptism. Baptism is not a must. So if we turn to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and if you go down to, we'll go to verse 38. Now we've mentioned Peter a lot and his preaching. Now we sort of get into Paul and how he preached. Did he think water baptism was super important and a must for salvation? Well, Acts 13, 38 says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So, through Jesus Christ is preached the forgiveness of sins. And again, forgiveness of sins is another way of saying salvation. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And by him, all that believe, that's the only requirement, is belief. You have to have that. Now, even the belief is given by God, you know. That's why it's by grace. It's because we don't believe of ourselves. When we're baptized, a lot of times, yeah, we're led to be baptized by God, but sometimes it's some kind of fleshly, human decision that we make, whether we want to be baptized or not. By what church do you want to be baptized by also? So it's a human thing. God leads us in that too, if you've got scriptural baptism. But here, by him, all that believe, no mention of baptism. Been a good time for Paul to say, believe and is baptized, like Mark did when Jesus said it. Believe and is baptized, but he didn't say that. Okay, if you will turn to chapter 16 of Acts. And this is, I think, one of the premier verses that we should look at, because the word must is involved. This is the Philippian jailer, and Peter and Silas, I think it is not Peter, Paul and Silas are in jail, and they've been beat, and they're in jail, and they're singing hymns at midnight in the dark. They're chained, and they're in the innermost, and earthquake comes and all this stuff. And the jailer, you know, he cries out. Verse 30. He came falling down before Paul and Silas, verse 29 says. We're in Acts 16, verse 30. And brought them out and said, the jailer brought them out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now here's the must. Mm-hmm. Again, this is a perfect opportunity. If something is a must, the question is asked, what must I do? You need to be complete. You need to give what you must do. This man's salvation depends on it for the answer. So Paul says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. No mention of baptism. Like I said, this would have been the perfect time for Paul to say, believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. No mention of baptism. Now, how many scriptures have we seen where baptism is not mentioned, but we have one verse over in Mark, and like I said, there are a couple more. We got this one verse over in Mark says, believe and be baptized. Now, are we going to say all of this plethora of verses that we've read, these are all wrong? That somehow they didn't preach the entire gospel? They cheated the people? The question is, what must I do? And you only give them part of the answer? You don't give them the full, complete answer. Believe and be baptized. That's what the church believes. Believe and be baptized. That's the must. You must be baptized. Well, there's no mention of baptism here to the answer of what must I do. So maybe we ought to change our minds about what Mark 16:16 means when it says believe and be baptized. Maybe we need to rightly understand that verse in light of all these other verses and all these other events and preaching. Would you say, well, the first church just didn't get it right? They were wrong. Peter and Paul just didn't know. They were only giving half the gospel. Well, does that mean that any people that they preached to weren't saved? Because they didn't preach the true gospel to them? See, you fall into a trap of that kind of making when you do that. So this would be the premier spot because it does include the word must. Moving on, chapter 17. And as you see, we're getting on in Acts, so we're getting closer to the end. After 17, we've only got two more that I've picked out. You can find others. Chapter 17, verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's one of the requirements of salvation, is to repent. If you don't repent, then have you really been saved? And this is why we're going to, next time, get into all these other things that the scriptures do say you have to do in order to be saved. Because no one verse tells the whole story. No one verse you can grab and say, okay, this is the law, this is what it means, this is what we're going to judge everything else off this one verse. We love this verse. So he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's how you get salvation, is to repent. If you look in chapter 20 of Acts, chapter 20, and this is Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and verse 20 of chapter 20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he's sort of telling these elders, you know, I've told you everything I know. I haven't kept any secrets. There's no dark Gnostic secrets here that you need to know and come into. And he says, I've given you everything. And verse 21 goes on, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, what did he testify? What did he witness about? What did he say? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that the repentance is toward God and not toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're going to find that when we talk about other verses, that there's verses in John that say, believe on God. Well, I thought we believed on Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And yes, there's verses just a chapter later that Jesus says, yeah, believe on me.
Right.
But Jesus also said, well, believe in God. So which is it? Well, it's both. Yeah, salvation, there's a lot of things that we do for salvation. We have faith, we repent, we confess, we trust, we come. That's a word that you'll see over and over again. Come to me, come, you know, we eat his flesh, drink his blood. So here we have repentance toward God, and we have faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no mention of baptism, no mention of baptism. And then one more verse, chapter 26. And again, this we're not going to get into all of this, but sometimes information is given that is a works that comes after. And that's what I think Mark 16:16 is talking about. Yeah, you believe, but a true belief will be followed up by a true baptism. There's actually a preacher one time that I remember. He actually said that he didn't believe there were any saved people outside of Baptist churches. I don't think I'd go that far. But he says he doesn't think there's any saved people outside Baptist churches because he said the same power of God that leads people to salvation and regenerates their souls will lead them to a true church and to true baptism. These people that are in these other denominations that don't have true baptism, he says, I don't even think they're saved either. And like I said, I'm not going to go that far because I'm not a judge and I don't know people's hearts and I don't know what God does. God can save whoever he wants to save. But Jesus says, believe and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. Maybe that's a verse he used to teach what he taught about, well, yeah, only saved people will be in Baptist churches. You've got to believe and you've got to be baptized to be saved. So like I said, that's almost making baptism a work and making it necessary for salvation. And I don't go that far. Because we've read, 10 scriptures now that doesn't include baptism? So this verse here in Acts 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, this is Paul making his defense before Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, that's the vision that he saw on the road to Damascus, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. So he says, I traveled around this city, that city, this country, this province. I said, after the vision, after I was saved, then I became a missionary. And I traveled all around to the Jews and then even to Gentiles. And what was his message? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Mm-hmm. No mention of baptism. So the three things that are mentioned here, and we as Baptists maybe don't like this, and you know, we want to rip this verse out of our Bible. We repent, we turn to God, and we do works that are fit or proper for repentance. Now, he's mentioned repentance twice. And this is why I say that baptism is a work. And if you are truly saved, you should present works. Yeah. Works follow salvation. If you don't have any works, then I do question your salvation. Works always follow salvation. That's why he saved us, is for us to work, to do good works. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He says, my message was that they repent and turn to God. And after that takes place, then they show works that are proper for the repentance that they showed. Amen. It's not to get repentance. It's not to be forgiven, but it's to show that they were forgiven. Amen. And that's why it's not the only reason why we do works, but that's one sign of works, is to show that we're truly God. How do we know that we're believers? We love the brethren. That's a work, loving the brethren. That's a work. But that's one sign of salvation. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. When I preached, I didn't just preach that you get saved and then sit down and do nothing. No, you repent, you turn to God, and then you do works. And I think that's what Jesus is saying in Mark 16:16, is that these people, that if you want to be saved, if you want to have salvation, if you want your life to count for God, because that's what Jesus is talking to, a group of believers that's just starting out. You've not been ascended back to heaven yet. He says, okay, you need to believe, but don't just believe and sit down and do nothing. No, you're baptized, and that puts you into the church, and that puts you in the position to do works. That's the first work. Brother Jim says that all the time. That is the first work any believer should do, is be baptized. And that should naturally follow believing, being baptized. And guess what? It does when Jesus said that. He says, believe, and then be baptized. So, like I said, you can look through the first church and see that they did not preach baptism as a must for salvation. But it is very important. Very important. I don't think you can rightly worship God without baptism. True baptism. Right baptism. I don't think you can rightly do rewards and get rewards and do works for God without true baptism, being a member of a true church. So baptism is very important, but it is not necessary for salvation. And there is a distinction there, and there's a difference. So next week, Lord willing, we'll go into the other half, the other part.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.